Canons of Dort, first head of doctrine, articles 1 through 3. There you will find election being taught, and particular, you will see election is based on God's love, and election is work through God's word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, most people, when they hear of canons, especially children, they think of big guns. They think of C-A-N-N-O-N-S. But the canons that we are hearing about today are quite different. These are spelled C-A-N-O-N-S, one N. It does not mean big guns, but it means standards or rules. And the canons of Dort are the standards God established in his word. Now, the canons of Dort that were written in 1618-19 is not equal to the Bible, but it is a faithful summary of five major doctrines about salvation that are taught in the Bible. These five doctrines were being attacked by false teachers at that time, and so it was the desire to address those issues. Now, these five major errors were promoted by one notable teacher named Jacob Arminius. He lived from 1560 to 1609. He was a minister from Amsterdam in the Netherlands. Arminius borrowed some of his ideas, in fact, many of them, from a man named Pelagius. Pelagius was a heretic, a false teacher, provably so, from the 4th century AD. He did not believe in original sin, that man fell into sin in the garden. He did not believe in predestination, that God chose some people for himself. He did not believe in man's total estrangement, that man was dead in sin and separated from God. Now, while Arminius was not as extreme and dangerous as Pelagius, he did minimize the greatness of God's salvation. And when men cannot see the greatness of God's work, he cannot worship God as he should. So you see the problem. Our greatest work is to worship God and to do it properly. And therefore you must know who he is and what he has done properly. Now, since Arminianism, that's the system of belief that was established by Arminius, since these doctrines and Arminianism has revived and has been spreading in the last, well, less than 200 years, it is most appropriate to keep exposing these errors. Now, we're not exposing these errors simply to show that we are better and we have better doctrines. But we must expose these errors so people will learn to worship God better when they know the greatness of his work in our salvation. The first doctrine of the canons of Dort is the doctrine of unconditional election of man by God. Our doctrines, our headings today are two. Your election is based on God's love. And second, your election is work through God's word. Our goals are that you will love the fact that you were loved by Christ. And in turn, that you will faithfully love him. And you will show that love for him by telling others about God's love for the elect, so that they might hear and believe. Your election is based on God's love, our first point. We'll read together Articles 1 and 2 of the Canons of Dort, the first head of doctrine. Let's begin. God's right to condemn all people. Since all people have sinned in Adam and have come under the sentence of the curse and eternal death, God wouldn't have done no one an injustice if it had been the divine will to leave the entire human race in sin and under the curse, and to condemn them on account of their sin. As the apostle says, the whole world may be held accountable to God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Article 2, the manifestation of God's love. But this is how God showed love. God gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Adam and his descendants were wicked and justly condemned by God. And the Bible, as we see here explained for us in Canons of Dort, Head of Doctrine 1, Article 1, God would have been perfectly just to leave every single man in sin with no hope of ever experiencing and enjoying salvation. He would have been perfectly just to do so. No one could have found any fault with him if he did that. What a striking way to begin teaching about the doctrine of election. You don't deserve to be elected. First point. You and your ancestors were sinful from birth and lawfully condemned. God was just to hate you. He was just to hate your grandmother, and he was just to hate your cousin, and he was just to hate your best friend, and he was just to hate your baby. He was just to hate every child that is handicapped and every poor person in Africa or India or China. God was just. Why? Romans 3:23 in your text. Together, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God is holy, man is sinful. Man deserves to die. The day you eat of that tree, God told Adam and Eve, you shall surely die. That's what man deserves. And not some, not most, but all deserve to be sent to hell. In fact, God hated sinners. You know, sometimes you hear people say, well, God loves the sinner, but God hates the sin. Well, look at what God's word says. And we'll look at four of them where God specifically addressed his view of the wicked. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 and part of verse 3 together. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. He didn't say I love him less. He said I have hated him because he deserved to be hated by God on account of his sin. Psalm 5, verse 5, together. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. Not love less, but God hated. A strong word for hate. Psalm 11, verse 5, together. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Strong language again. Now, repeating what we find in the scriptures in Malachi, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament said in Romans 9, 13 and 14 together, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. God is not unrighteous when he hates. He has a right to hate every single one. Now, someone will say, well, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. That means he loves everyone. No, that's not the context. The context was Nicodemus saying to God, we're the Jews, we're the only special ones. And God is saying, no, I love not just the Jews, but I love all kinds of people. From the farthest point in South America to the farthest east, you go to China and Hong Kong, to Japan, the farthest parts of Africa. He loves all kinds of people. But he doesn't love every single person. We've read that four times in the scriptures. But then, here's the good news. God, acting from love, chose or elected to save some, not all. This is called particular love. This is special election. God did not choose some because of the color of their skin or their ethnicity or their gender. Not too long ago, there was a famous council in Asia that decided that women were useless. Hundreds and hundreds of men gathered together, supposed scholars of this faith, and declared that women were useless. But that's not how God sees it. God didn't make judgments about a certain gender or a certain nationality or the certain color of one's skin. He loves all kinds of people. You know, there was a time when the color of one's skin made him subject to slavery. As the blacks were, taken from Africa and sent as slaves in the South America and North America. There was a time when one's nationality caused people to be treated as slaves, as the Irish people were. But look at the basis of God's election. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. We read together. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage. What's the ground? Was it nationality? Was it color of skin? No, it was God's love. It was God's love. Now, there are some people who follow that Arminian tradition, and they make some errors. We'll point out a few of those now, just so you can clarify this. You can understand the greatness and the ground of our election in Jesus Christ. Now, some Arminians, followers of Arminius, believe that God did not elect any to salvation, but that salvation is purely a human choice. So they believe that without the assistance of God, man could do good things and make the right choice to trust in Jesus. This, of course, contradicts the Bible that says man can only choose to do evil. There's nothing good in man. There is no good man, not one, none who loves God. We've all turned aside, as the writer says, to our own ways. Man's will was corrupted by the fall. Yeah, we can argue that we've got freedom and we can choose, but we are bound because of our sin to only choose evil. There are other Arminians who say, yeah, the Bible does teach election, because it's obvious in the scripture. The Lord says, I chose some, and so on. But then they would say, God chose, but God looked ahead and saw that those people might have faith and they would not be so bad, and maybe they will choose me, so I will elect them. In other words, God chose because of foreseen faith. God sees the ones who would be good enough, and then God says, I better choose them. Of course, what this does, it puts man's choice as superior to God's choice. That man's choice is greater than God's choice. But note the teaching in the Bible about the covenant of redemption. What is the covenant of redemption? That's the agreement that was made between the father and son. The father gave the son a definite number that he would die for. whom he would redeem. Look at John chapter 17, verse 6. Together, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. We also know in this same prayer, this is called the high priestly prayer, Jesus said, I don't pray for those who are not mine. I pray for the ones you have given to me. Surely this does not emphasize human ability and choice over God's. Man cannot and will not choose God in his unregenerate state because he is wholly unable and unwilling to choose God. Consider this other verse that makes this even clearer. In Acts chapter 13, verse 48, we read together, Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. As many as had been appointed, chosen, selected, believed. Does this make man the first chooser or the second chooser? Certainly not the first chooser. This passage teaches that God chose first, and then man responded and chose him. So did you choose to become a Christian? Yes, because God chose you. He chose you first. What happens when people say, I'm the first chooser, and then God responded after? Well, they're robbing God of the glory that belongs to him. How do you think God views robbers of him? It's bad enough to rob a man or a woman, but rob God of the glory that belongs to him, that wouldn't please him at all, to say the least. Why do Arminians get in so much trouble with this doctrine? Why is it that it would believe that God looked ahead and saw who would believe and then said, I will choose them? Well, it's because of a misinterpretation of one verse in the Bible in particular. And you usually find when people come up with false doctrine, it's because they take one passage and they run with it. And this passage is in the Word of God in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, where the word foreknowledge is used. And they think, God chose us because he knew what would happen ahead, that we would believe. But the word foreknew simply means foreloved. It doesn't mean to know ahead of time. God knows everything ahead of time. Let me explain this to you a little bit more carefully. The word knew has different meanings. Here, the word means to know in an experiential way. It's this word gnosko in the Greek. And it is often used in the place of love. So when you hear foreknew, that God saved people that he foreknew, it means, consistent with what Jesus said, the ones you loved before that you gave to me, these are the ones that are saved. How is this used in Scripture to prove that point? Well, in the Bible, the Bible says that Adam knew his wife. What does that mean? That's a euphemism. Adam knew his wife in an intimate way, in an experiential way, and that's how the children came. And it speaks of a closeness. It speaks of a love that he had for his wife. And that's how God loved us. It's not looking ahead. Why? And see who would believe. Because nobody would believe. God had to work first. He had to love us. He had to regenerate us. And then we respond. Now, there are other words for know, and that's words like yada, which means to know in a factual way, like 2 plus 2 equals 4. You know that as a fact. But this is a special word speaking of an intimate knowledge or loving us. And of course, this is why you need to know God's word well. This is why you need to compare passages with other passages. And if you just take one piece, you're likely to run into trouble and make those errors. Well, there are other Arminians who make another mistake. They teach that God elected, but not for salvation, that God simply elected to give people faith, and that man could do whatever he wanted with it. But if God elected you to have faith, you could refuse that faith. You could toss God's gift aside. No one can believe, though, unless God regenerates the heart. So even if you have a gift and you don't have the heart, the new life, you wouldn't use it. You could have a ton of faith. But unless the heart has been made alive, you will not use that faith. That faith, the hands of the soul, to receive what Jesus Christ did, there would be no desire. God must work in the heart first. And here's something to consider. Once regeneration starts, and that's what, if people will read the rest of Romans 8, the solution comes there, the answer's clear, and you will see that thinking that this foreknowledge means to know ahead of time is not the correct interpretation. Once regeneration starts, glorification is guaranteed. So you can't say, well, God regenerates you and give you faith, and then you can toss it aside. No. It goes all the way through. We speak of this as the golden, unbreakable chain. Let's read Romans 8:30. See, you can't stop at 29. You have to go further and see what this is together. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Remember, sanctification is missing there because that's what they were experiencing at the time. So whoever is elected for loved will be glorified. That's the chain. It can't stop. In acting like God's election is conditional, the Arminian then continues to rob God of the full glory of his work in Jesus Christ. The Lord's coming to die and save the predestined was part of the unchangeable counsel of God. Nothing is outside of God's control. God didn't send a gift and say, well, I don't know what they're going to do with it. Or he didn't say, well, I'll choose them, but man, I'm not sure what will happen. For a man to choose God, God must work in his heart first. And then God has to decide, am I going to work in that heart first? And that's what election is. Now, let's come to our second point. Your election is work through God's word. And let's read Article 3 together. Let's begin. The preaching of the gospel. In order that people may be brought to faith, God mercifully sends messengers of this very joyful news to those whom God desires and where God desires it. By this ministry, people are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. For how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him, to proclaim Christ? So God shows his love to the elect through the preaching of the word. God was not anxiously waiting to see who would believe. He didn't give faith and say, well, let me wait. Let me bite my fingernails. No, God sent his word. Out of pure love, God chose and saved the people for himself and revealed that love to them through his word. It was a positive act. You could never be saved without the gospel. And God must determine if you will get that gospel. Now, since salvation is for the glory of God and is never at the mercy of the creation, even his best creation, God had to take the initiative in election. And by receiving God's word, then faith comes. See, God didn't just send faith. He had to send his word. And he had to determine to send his word. God is the source. Look again at Romans 29 and 30. We've read them, but I want you to see the highlighted part there about the work of God. Let's begin. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Where is Mitchell? This is the work of God. This is the work of God. It starts with him. I only respond to what God says. I cannot work without God reviving me first. Even the one who is already a Christian. How is it that you will get strong and grow? By your own wisdom? No. By the faithful reading and listening to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit then works through that and strengthens your faith so that you can grow. So what a shame then if you don't read the Word of God in your homes. If your children don't hear the message of Jesus Christ, how do you think they're going to believe unless they hear the Word of God? You're condemning your children to suffering if they don't hear the Word of God. This is a guarantee I can give you. So the encouragement, of course, becomes apparent. Spread the Word of God. Talk about it. We read already today. Teach that word when you wake up, when you lie down, when you go on the streets. Talk about the Word of God. But Arminians also have an issue with this. That election is worked through the Word. They agree that you have to have the Word, but they think, they don't agree that it's purely by faith, which comes through the Word, that you reap the benefits of election. They try to mix faith and obedience to be saved. Now, they might not admit that, but the reality, that's what they're teaching. They argue this was how the people in the Old Testament were saved, living good lives and repenting. The cry of the Arminian is always, repent, repent, repent. And they forget that repentance must be accompanied by faith. Faith and repentance are like, think of them as two sides of the same coin. You can't have one-sided coin. You have faith, you'll have repentance. You have repentance, you will have faith. They do not believe it is only by receiving Christ's death as their own that they are saved. In reality, what are they doing then? They're taking partial credit away from God. And by default, they're accusing the Apostle Paul of not telling the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, together, who has called us, saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. We have grace, not according to our works, and this was even before time began. So if this was given before the world began, how can you contribute to it in any way? How could your obedience be the ground of your salvation if you weren't even existing? And your salvation was assured and paid for before the foundation of the world. Apostle Paul reiterated that everything you need to be saved was given to you and was put in place before you were born. Let's read again another passage from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 and following. We jump from 6 to 8 together. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when you were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not by your faithfulness are you saved, but by Christ's faithfulness. By him obeying God for you, by him dying on the cross for you. Not of works. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 11. Together. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. The reminder there, it's about election. It's about God's love. And it's about God calling you to himself so you can receive the blessings of his inheritance, of his election that he has promised you. So what is our Arminian brother doing when he tries to say, it's not just by faith, it's faith and works? He is robbing God. He's removing grace as the sole grounds for your salvation. And look at the warning the Apostle Paul gave in Romans 11, verse 6. Together, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. For if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. It's one or the other. And the Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Would God be pleased of anyone who robs him? Now, who are these people who typically hold to this Arminian view? All charismatics, Pentecostals, hold this error. Most Roman Catholics, even some Baptists. And if this is what your church teaches, they're teaching you to rob God. You need to find a better church. Don't stay in one that robs God of the wonder of his salvation. Let's conclude. All men are sinners and deserve to be condemned to hell forever. And you must know that story. I heard it this past week talking to young Gabrielle as she recounted the creation and the fall of man into sin and how God put them out of the garden and put the angels with a fiery sword blocking men. And that's the fall. Well, there's a beautiful other part. It concludes with, how do we get back in there? Well, someone had to die. Either you died or someone better than you would die in your place. And that's the work of the Savior. That's the work of the Savior. He died for the elect so you would have access not to the earthly garden anymore, but to the heavenly garden, to paradise, to heaven. And where do you learn about this? In God's love letter, his word. See, God chose you, though you fell into sin, out of love. And then he sent you the love letter to tell you that, and to tell you how you could get back into that garden. And you receive this message, and you were saved, and you were saved for eternity. You were given eternal life. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, how do you respond to your election? How do you respond to your election? First of all, be humble. Know that your salvation did not depend upon you one iota. It was all the work of your gracious God. The election, the love, the election, the Word of God, the work of Jesus Christ, all gifts. Let that humble you, but also let it make you praise God. Praise God for what He has done. Praise Him in the morning and the noontime and in the evening. And then be diligent. Be diligent in your service to the Lord. Be diligent in how you live and how you love. And then proclaim that gospel so that the other elect might hear and be saved. Proclaim it yourself and support others. Pray for those who are preaching the gospel everywhere so that the elect might hear the voice of God and come. Who the elect are, we don't know. It's our job to preach the gospel to every single person who would listen. And finally, if you're not a Christian, don't wonder if you are elected or not. Instead, come to God for your spiritual needs. He promised He will turn no one away, but will save all who come. Stand at your door and knock. Jesus talks about being there with open arms, waiting, calling, sinners, come home. He assures you that He will work in your heart, and He will give you the assurance that you are saved. His love is great, but if you reject Him, His judgment is fierce. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Thank you for your electing love. Thank you for working out that election through your word, that we could hear from your word who God is, who we are, how we fell into sin, how we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, how we'll have our names written in the Lamb's book of life and will be taken up one day when the Lord comes back. Your election is wonderful. Let us work now as your children who have been called out of darkness to spread the news that those who are still in darkness may find the light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.